1 Kings chapter 19, we're reading about Elijah here after his great victory up on Mount Carmel. Chapter 19, verse number 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." That's a key phrase right there for this morning, left his servant there. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than the fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." I want to come back to verse number 8, where Elijah said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." I want to preach on the subject matter this morning. The Lord's had on my heart for several weeks. We've just been working this direction on the subject matter on when life doesn't seem worth living. When life doesn't seem worth living. Let's have a word of prayer and then you can be seated. Father, we love you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, I sure need you more than you need me. And Lord, I need your power, your grace. Lord, I need your words. But most of all, each and every one of us needs your understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us and help us this morning as we look into this subject matter. And Lord, that you would do a work that I cannot do, that maybe no other human being can do, but we know that God can. And so have your will and way now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, we started preaching, and we preached about the subject matter of refocusing our mind and dealing with the mental anguish that many people go through, and some would call it a detriment in mental health, and I believe that's real today. I gave the statistics of some of the surveys that I've read that mental health over the past year and a half has declined. Actually, in every group of people that was surveyed, with the exception of the one group that said that even through the pandemic, that they have attended church on a regular basis. Last week, we took it a step further, and we dealt in Matthew chapter number 6 about the subject matter of why worry when you can pray. And worrying is one of those silent sins that we hold on to, and we wring our hands over, and all it does ultimately is cause us not to trust in the Lord, but then to be able to steal the joy of today, dwelling upon the problems of tomorrow. Today we come to the point where God's been leading us to be able to get to in the Scriptures on a very sensitive subject, and I want to be very careful this morning on this subject matter of when life doesn't seem worth living. And we live in a society today that the suicide rate is rising on a regular basis. It's because of the decline of mental health in many areas. But I'm a firm believer that as we look into the scriptures, and for those of us that are Bible believers, I believe that the Bible answers these questions and deals with these subject matters that we look at. If you don't believe that suicide is a problem here in America or around the world, then we just haven't been paying attention. And we haven't been acknowledging what's taking place around this world. Do you know that there is one suicide in America every 11 minutes? And so just in the time that we are here in this morning service, there'll be six people that go out into eternity because they chose and came to that point that life is no longer worth living. The average suicide rate in America, and I'm just bringing this to us, we're going to get into the scriptures, and this was back in 2019. I'm afraid when the statistics come out for 2020 in the last couple years, where we'll be at. But in 2019, the average in America was 16.4 people per 100,000. Here in New Hampshire, we're actually above the national average at about 17.4, 17.5 per 100,000. You say, well, that comes out, and I believe in 2019, if my memory serves me correct, there were probably, I think, right around 228 people in New Hampshire that took their lives voluntarily by suicide. You say, well, the numbers aren't as high as other places. Can I say this? That's 228 people that went out into eternity, that had gotten to the point of saying that life no longer seemed worth living. Across the United States, according to the CDC in 2019, there were 47,500 people just over that took their life in 2019. They also say, and these are those that were willing to admit it, that just over 12 million seriously thought about ending their life. Those are ones that were willing to admit it. They said 3.5 million actually made a plan on how they were going to do it. And across the United States, just over 1.4 million succeeded in it. That's a lot of people. In 2019, and this is still the case today, that it's the second leading cause of death. Now get this number. Second leading cause of death between the ages of 10 and 34. Second leading cause of death across America. Can I say this? Overall, of all the causes of death in America, it's still in the top 10. It comes in at number 10 for the leading cause of death. You say, Pastor, why are you giving this to us? Because we see this throughout the scriptures, and let me say this, that God has commanded us as preachers to preach the whole counsel of God. And we have a responsibility to be able to approach subject matters like this. And listen, I'm not going to sit here and take the survey of how many in our church in one way or another have been personally affected by this. I will say, and I don't mean to bring things up, and I know it still opens wounds. Our family has dealt with it personally, with family members. Our church has dealt with this personally. But I believe as we go through these things, listen, we're in such a society. Listen, we are the children of God. And we have the Word of God. And I believe God helps us with this. And it's one of those things that as we look at it, we say, but we don't want to talk about it. And I believe there's people very possibly that are seated here this morning or extended family that have never been given the opportunity to be able to heal through some of these things, because we approach this subject matter like it's taboo to talk about. Like there is a shame and a stigma that is approached with these things, that are attached with these things. May I say this, that some of God's choicest servants that we see down throughout the scripture, listen, you have Elijah, who is one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And he finds himself laying under a juniper tree in 1 Kings chapter number 19. And he cries out to God and he says, God, would you take away my life? God, would you end it here? And there's just a few things that I want us to look at this morning. And I'm praying God will give us some help. You say, what's the causes of all of this? And listen, I'm not a mental health doctor, but I can look in the scriptures. And I believe that the scriptures give us some insight on why is it that someone would come to this point and believe that life is no longer worth living. Why is that? First of all, I see in Elijah's life here, what's the causes of it? I see, first of all, that it could be discouragement and loneliness. Discouragement and loneliness. Now listen, I'm not going to get on Elijah's case here, but he has just come from one of the greatest victories we read about in the Bible. He's just come down off the mountain, and listen, he has been sent word that within 24 hours, his life is going to be taken from him by that wicked queen Jezebel. And listen, I've heard people say that he turned tail and ran based upon the word of a woman, but let me say this, she had fulfilled her promises in times past. She had fulfilled every bit of it, and now he comes off of victory, and now he's running for his life. But I want you to see that. Listen, it could be loneliness, because it says there, and I pointed it out as we read it in verse number 3, and it says, and he left his servant there. It could be for the cause of discouragement or loneliness, but may I say this, it could also be because of the fear of the unknown, that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Elijah came to the point and he knows that the threats have been made. He knows that someone is actively looking to take his life. And he's saying, God, would you take my life, for I'm no better than the fathers. I'm no better than anyone before me. And he's not sure what's going to happen. Could be because of the fear of the unknown. We look throughout the scriptures, and let me share a few things with you. Another cause for it, and I'm just reading through the scriptures now. I'm just asking God to be able to help me as I look at these examples in the Bible. Can I say this? You get over to Job chapter number 3, and it could be because of physical sickness and loss. You understand, if you've read any of the book of Job, and I'll just read a couple verses in the book of Job. I know the teenagers have gone through this, but Job had just lost everything in chapters 1 and 2. Job had not just lost his material possessions, but Job had lost his 10 children through all of that. Not just losing those things physically, but listen, his body had been stricken with disease. From boils from the top of his head, the crown of his head, to the bottom of his feet. And he's sitting over there in an ash pile, and he's scraping the sores, allowing them to ooze, no doubt using the ashes to be able to soak it up that was coming out. And we get to Job chapter number 3, and here's what Job says in verse number 1. He says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. And the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. And he goes down through, and you can read this. He said, it would to be better that, listen, that day had never existed. Never let the sun shine. Never let the stars twinkle in the sky. Never let the moon rise. Never let any of that praising take place. It'd just be better if I wasn't born. I'm not going to ask on how many have come to that point in their lives and said, you know, it might have just been better. Listen, Job we look at as great encouragement of the patience of Job, being able to endure and to be able to go through things. But yet Job came to the point in his life and he said, "Cursed the day that I was born." We have Elijah laying under a juniper tree saying, "Take my life." May I say, there's other examples as you go throughout the scripture. You have King Saul, who was wounded in battle. He knew he wasn't going to make it. He was wounded in battle and he actually falls on his own sword. Physical sickness and loss, coming to the point of the pain is too much for me to bear. But then may I say this, sometimes, and here's where we get into the Christian realm, sometimes the cause may be because of our falling and failure in sin. You say, "What do you mean? I've looked at several things throughout the scriptures. Not by no means am I going to give you all my notes that I have this morning in what God's helped me with out of the scriptures. But what about Jonah over in Jonah chapter number 1? As he rebelled against God, you say, "Oh no, God had a fish prepared." Do you understand that it came to the point that finally Jonah realized and he looked at the other sailors that were in the boat and he said, "Throw me overboard." Jonah didn't know there was a great fish there, that there was a whale that was there to be able to swallow him up. But he said, "I'll sacrifice my life." He knew he worshiped the Lord. He knew he was backslidden on God. Can I say this, and it's been preached, that a backslidden preacher even makes a whale sick to his stomach. And Jonah came to the point and said, "Just end my life, and that'll take care of it." You say, "Pastor, what are you getting to?" I'm saying there's people we read about through the scriptures that, listen, they may have come to the same point that you've come to. They may have come to the same point that, listen, that you know someone who has come there. It is dealt with in scriptures. It is dealt with examples. May I remind us about Samson? Do you understand at the end of his life, Samson is brought in and he's put between two pillars and he asks God to be able to give him the strength, and Samson pushes those pillars down and takes his own life, knowing that he would perish. We look at these things throughout the scriptures. We think that we ought not to talk about it, but can I say there's wounds and scars that are very deep. There's guilt afterwards. There's questions, and we won't get into all the unanswered questions that we have as a result of all of this. But I want to try to help us this morning. I want to try to be able to dig into this, and I know it's not going to be an exhaustive message on this subject matter, but you can look throughout the scriptures, and that's what I did, is I looked at what this was and what was that cause in their life to be able to bring them to that. Now let me give you this, common misbeliefs. As you may consider this, or someone you know may consider this, and you're trying to intervene, common misbelief is that you can act as God in your own life, because it's in the hands of God that life and death is. And when we make that decision, when any human makes that decision and says, "Well, I'm going to take my own life," we have actually just put ourselves in the position of God saying, "My life is in my own hands." And may I remind us that our life is not in our own hands. This is one of the greatest misbeliefs, wrong beliefs, when you get into this subject matter, that on the morning of eternity, that God just predestined every single act that was going to take place throughout the portals of time. And when we lay that at the feet of Jesus, you're not telling me that every rape and every suicide and every wicked act that God foreordained and that could not change and God caused all of that to take place. That person that takes their life, it is not the act of the will of God. Taking their life into their own hands and acted as God, who is the giver and taker of life. We as a Christian, the Bible says, in Him we live and breathe and have our being. Our entire lives are in the hands of God. Colossians reminds us that in Him all things consist, literally held together by. My life is in the hands of God. Another common misbelief and misconception through all of this is that it may be more compassionate for me to be gone. Can I say this? I've changed some of what I've heard and gone through over the years about this subject matter of suicide. I'm going to talk very plain for the next few minutes. And I say when this takes place, there is such an array of emotions that take place. I'm talking from one moment to the next and an emotional roller coaster up and down and back and forth. But can I say this after studying and talking with some? I believe this. I believe sincerely that in the hearts of some people, they believe this is the most compassionate thing that they can do so that they're not a bother, that they're not a burden, that they're not weighing down those that they love the most, and they can just say, if I'm out of the way, then it'll make their life even easier. Now, we know that on this side of things. We understand that's not the case, and we're okay. We love people. I say another common misconception is that suicide could be the most selfish thing someone could ever do. I say this, but in their minds, it may be the most selfless thing that they could ever do. I'm trying to work through this, not just with me personally, our family, our church, people we come in contact with, the love that people have. I don't know what Elijah was thinking in 1 Kings 19, but he was saying, it is enough, take away my life. I don't know if he just wanted to go out on his own terms and not to be killed and not to be another notch under Jezebel's wickedness. The misbelief is that we act as God and we become the giver and the taker of life. Misbelief of it's more compassionate just to be gone and I'll save them from all their troubles. Misbelief that it's the most selfish thing that someone could ever do. But then I want to come back and you say, well, Pastor, what's the answer for all of this then? What's the answer? We look across it and listen, I found this out. Listen, it's not a matter of just throwing a Bible at somebody. Not the answer. I talked with an EMT and we were talking about the drug overdoses and everything that's running rampant, not just across our state, but around this country. And I said, I thoroughly understand it's not a matter when someone is there and gasping for their very last breath that it's not about standing over them trying to preach to them at that point. It's a matter of trying to save their life and get them back into their right mind and sobered up or coming down off whatever it is to be able to give them the gospel and say, hey, what's the answer? Back in 1 Kings chapter number 19, there's just a few things that I noticed here that God did for Elijah. And I'm praying we can just learn this and maybe God would do it for you or maybe we could learn it and God will use us to be able to help someone else. Number one, if we could learn that God does know what we need. I told Brother Peter last night on what I was preaching on, and he said this. He said, sometimes it's just, and I'll forget how he put it, but sometimes it's something to drink, something to eat, and a nap. And he said God brought him through. Can I say this? God comes and sends his messenger and as he's laying there underneath the juniper tree, may I remind us that God sends the angel of the Lord comes and wakes him up and says, I want you to eat something. And he had something to eat. He had something to drink. And then he went and laid back down. I don't know if it was physical exhaustion that had brought him to this point of just needing to go take a nap. Can I say this? You overdo yourself physically and you'll get to that point too on what's the point in living life if this is how I'm going to be day after day after day. But I found out reading down through here, listen, that not once did God come and rebuke Elijah through all of this. Not once did he say, hey, you ought not to be thinking that way. But God did show up and be able to give him exactly what's needed. And may I say this, that if God would help us as we go through this, listen, God will put us in positions and God will allow us to be able to minister to some people that we may be the one that comes in contact with them, and you are exactly what God knows they need at that point. God knows exactly what you need. Can I say this? We can trust the Lord. But I also want to give you this. You say, what's the answer? God knows what we need. But then I'll say this. Greater things may be just around the corner. I know of preachers in the past, if you go back and read the history of their lives, I was just listening to a podcast this morning on my way driving into the church, and they went back and they actually recounted some of the life of Charles Spurgeon. And when he was 23 years old, he was preaching a meeting over there in England, and he had the auditorium that was there, and 12,000 people were inside that auditorium. There was another 10,000 people outside the auditorium that couldn't get in, and someone thought it would be funny during that whole time to all of a sudden yell fire. Started a stampede, and 7 people lost their lives that day, trying to get out of that auditorium because of someone yelling something. There was another 30-some people that were seriously injured throughout that whole time. And can you imagine a young preacher, 23 years of age, that so impacted him emotionally and spiritually that throughout his life, listen, Charles Spurgeon, who's quoted and read around this world, suffered with bouts of depression over and over and over throughout his life. But can I say this, if they'd ever given up, they would not have acknowledged and seen the greater things that God has for us just around the corner. What's the answer? Believing that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Understand and listen, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God's thoughts towards you are more in number than the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. God thinks about you. Jeremiah 29:11. Listen, when Jeremiah was in some of his deepest parts, listen, God said to Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of good and not for evil, to bring you to an expected end." God says, listen, I know what I'm thinking about you. And listen, God does have our best interest in mind. Now, I'm not saying that we're praising and thanking God for everything that we go through, but we can thank Him in everything, not necessarily for everything. God sees the big picture, but sometimes we look at it, and I know we get so focused, and listen, on discouragement and loneliness, the fear of the unknown, the physical sickness and the loss that we experience in life, and sometimes spiritually, the failure of sin in our lives. Can I say this? Don't take matters into your own hands. Understand that there may be greater things around the corner that God has planned for your life. You say, what's the answer? Don't stay by yourself about it. Be willing to talk to someone. Can I just give you practical right now? Now you see, here's what we need to do as Bible believers. Listen, we need to be ready. If someone comes along and says, listen, I'm just having a hard time and life's just not worth living. Listen, it's not the time to shut the door on them. It's time to be able to say, hey, let's work through this thing. Let's point them back because, listen, ultimately, you know this is where I was getting to. Jesus is the answer. But we have to get them there. We have to love them to that point and be able to get them along that journey of them being to the point of just throwing in the towel and saying it's not worth living. And listen, you say, oh, they must be in a wicked, sinful condition. Are you telling me that Elijah laying under that juniper tree, just coming off the mountain and God giving him a great victory and winning that battle up there and seeing God do great things, that he's plunged into the despairs of sin? No. But I will say this, someone can go from the mountaintop to the valley under a juniper tree just like that. Just like that. Well, I'm praying God will help us. Listen, and you say, where does this all start? Take it back 2 weeks. It starts right here in the mind. We better make sure that our mind is focused on the things of Christ. When our mind is not focused on what God desires for our lives, and it's here in things on this earth and not set upon heavenly things, that's when we sit down and we just start worrying. We start worrying and saying, hey, how am I going to make it through the next day? I don't have the strength to make it through today. And then all of a sudden, you'd be surprised at how many sit back when it's quiet and just look at their lives and say, I'm nothing but a failure. There's no hope. There's no direction. Hey, listen, I'll say this. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. And you are worth it to Him. You are valuable to Him. And you say, well, but that just means I want to see Him sooner. Listen, I don't want to show up and see the Lord Jesus face to face for the first time because I facilitated it. And I just took God's position away from Him as the giver and the taker of life and life being in His hands. But I want to remind us, church, that listen, this is real all around us. It's real. There's people sitting right here that have been affected in their own mind from this right here, that have found themselves, listen, just laying under the emotional juniper tree saying, just take my life, whatever. I don't care anymore. Life's not worth living. There's those that have been affected, and you've personally and intimately known someone who has come to this point in their life, and they've succeeded at it. Then there's those that have to live with the scars for the rest of their life because they came to this point, and they didn't succeed. And they carry that for their life. Can I remind us in all of this, boy, Jesus loves you. He so cares about you. We just sang the song, It Wasn't by Accident. Listen, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? He sure enough does. And what I'm praying is, listen, there's a congregation here at Granite State Baptist Church that'll say, hey, not only does Jesus care, but guess what? We care too. And we love you. And you're more valuable than just to be thrown away by society. You're more valuable. And I say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, listen, you may get to the point of believing that life's not worth living, but let me remind you, and Miss Danny had this shirt on, and I made mention of it a few weeks ago, that you may not be perfect, but God thought you were worth dying for. Hey, you may not be a child of God today, but the Lord Jesus Christ looked down from heaven and said, I love Him so much, I'm going to die for Him. And I'm going to pay their price. I'm going to pay for every one of their sins so that they can have hope for all of eternity. Listen, there is a brighter day ahead of us. I pray that we'll be careful about not getting trapped inside of our own minds and getting to the point of what Saul did, of what Samson did, of what Elijah did, of what Job did, of what Jonah did, as we read throughout the Scriptures. There is hope. Can I say this? It ought not to be that we look down on someone when they come and say, I need some help with this. What's the answer? Let's lovingly point them to Christ. Let's be there on that journey and walk through it with them. If you're here today and that's the place that you're in, listen, I don't know the purpose of this message this morning. I really don't. I'll be honest with you, I have struggled and struggled and struggled, but no, this is what God had for us. If this is where you're at this morning, you're in the right place. We want to love on you. We want to care for you. We want to help you through it. Listen, if you're trying to heal from this in your life, you're in the right place. It's okay to open up and to be able to discuss that and deal with that 100 different emotions that you go through on a regular basis. But ultimately, we need to point you to Christ. If you're not saved today, I tell you, it'd be a wonderful day to trust Christ as your Savior. If you are God will give us a burden for those that are around us. Maybe we'll be a little more aware. A little more aware of what's going on around us. Maybe God will use us to be able to help someone. You believe He can? I believe He can.